prayer. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Hosea. Hosea. Tonight we're going to shift gears a little bit. And the book of Hosea in the first three chapters deals with, as I mentioned to you last week, it deals with the home life of Hosea. And then in chapter 4 through the remainder of the book, chapter 14 deals with the homeland of Hosea. Someone has said that the first three chapters deals with the marriage of Hosea, and the remainder of the book deals with the messages of Hosea. And when I was sitting thinking over these last 10 chapters, 11 chapters of the book of Hosea, I thought about the message in the book, these messages from chapter 4 through chapter 14, and I got to tell you, brethren, they're stern. And then I began to think about how that God conditioned Hosea's heart so that as he was delivering the sternness of the messages that he was delivering, that he would do it with a brokenness. Because he would realize that the message that he had for the children of Israel from God would be the same message that he would give unto his wife that had gone out and been unfaithful. And he would not deliver that message with anger or with attitude, with vengeance, but he would deliver it with a brokenness and a hurtfulness in his heart that he experienced when his wife was unfaithful to him. We begin chapter number 4, and there's three words that I want to try to build the message around tonight, and we'll not get but just two of them, because the third word actually carries on through at least chapter number 7. The first word that we'll look at is charges. Chapter 4, it begins in a courtroom setting, and God is bringing charges against the unfaithfulness of his beloved nation, his wife, Israel. And so he's really, what he's saying is, yes, I do love you, and yes, I will seek after you, and yes, I will save you, and ultimately Israel will be saved. But in the meantime, God has said, I'm going to have to deal with you, because not only am I a God of love, I'm a God of light. And not only am I a God of mercy, I'm a God of justice. And I cannot turn a blind eye to a sinful people. And me dealing with you is not a proof of anything other than my love for you. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so God is saying, the toughness of my love is a love that I have for you to show that my love goes beyond this shallowness that so many people view love as today, where they just say, well, you know, when you love somebody, you just kind of let them do what they want to do. That is so foreign from what real love is that I'm not even going to address it. And so I want you to look in chapter number 4 and verse number 1, and we'll see where we get this word charges. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, no longer is God speaking to Hosea. Hosea is speaking to the children of Israel. Up until this time, God spoken to Hosea, and he told him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go get a wife, remember? Remember in chapter 1, he said, I want you to go get a wife. God spoke directly to Hosea, and he said, here's what I want you to do. But now, as we're leaving the marriage and getting into the messages, or the home life and getting into the homeland, he's saying, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. He said, now, your husband's going to speak to you. God has spoken to me as a husband to speak to my wife. Now, he as your husband is going to speak to you. And he said, and if you look, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And so we go from home life to homeland. He said, God's got controversy with you. God has some charges against you. And as the prosecutor, he is putting himself on the stand. He's saying, I'm going to bring these charges against you. Because, see, God doesn't just sweep sin under the rug. God just doesn't turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the wrongdoing of his people. And so that's where we get the word charges. And then as we're going down, if you look in verse number 6, he gives the causes for the charges. And the root cause is in verse number 6 of chapter 4, where he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we'll get a little deeper into that. And then toward the end of the chapter, over into chapter 5, 6, and 7, he gets into our third word, will be consequences. There's consequences. And so the first word we're going to look at is the charges. And I want you to notice with me, when I read this, there's just no way. And by the way, all the minor prophets, there's 12 minor prophets or 12 minor prophetical writings. And every one of them, or certainly it's against Israel, but it's just so familiar. There's no way that you can have just a casual knowledge of what's going on in our country, America, and read this stuff and not see the parallel. I mean, it's stunning. This was written hundreds of years ago. And here we are living in a time that it's so parallel to what God is warning these people about. Let's look at these charges and see if they sound familiar to you. All right? So we're going to look at the charges. Here's the charges. Here's what God said. It's like God's taking the witness stand himself, and he's saying, listen, I have controversy with you. I have a problem with you about your behavior, about the way that you are acting toward me as your husband. And here's what he said. Verse number 1, he said, I have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Verse number 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out. In other words, it's like they're in anarchy. There's no structure. There's no control. They just do what they want when they want. They break out, and blood toucheth blood. It's no longer one person is being assaulted or murdered or victimized. It's like that there's one after the other, so that blood from the previous incident touches blood from the present incident that will touch blood of the future incident. It's just one after the other after the other. I believe that's what the message is here. And then he says in verse number 3, therefore shall the land mourn. And so let's stop right there for a moment. Now here's some charges that's been brought against the children of Israel. It's very clear right here in verse number 1. He said, I have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And he's speaking in verse number 1. He said, I want you to hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. You're God's covenant people. And God's called you to live in a certain manner, and God's called you to abide by a certain law. As a matter of fact, he mentions that law. I'll find it here in just a moment. It's on down. It may be somewhere in these first 6 or 7 verses. At verse number 6, it says, thou hast forgotten, toward the end of the verse, the law of thy God. You see that? You've forgotten the law of thy God. You just do what you want to do. And you expect God to be okay with that. And God is saying, I have a controversy with it. I'm not okay with it. I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with you thinking you can just do what you want and that there'll be no consequences. God said, I'm here to tell you there is going to be consequences. And brethren, I'm here to tell you our country is reaping the consequences. We have to be very, very careful here. Because when we begin to think about the state of our country, when we begin to think about where we are as a people, we could begin to really lay charge against so many different things or people groups and leave ourselves out. But when I look at this, and I'm going to show you from the scripture, and when I had to really get honest about this situation that we're in and how it parallels with the situation that they were in, it's painful, but it's so. Who is God indicting here? Now, he's indicting all the people. Notice again back in verse number 1, ye children of Israel, the inhabitants of the land. But there's a special group within those people that he calls out. And it's the spiritual leaders. It's the priest. And he said, I'm calling you out, preachers. I'm calling you out, spiritual leaders. I'm calling you out, those of you who say you have the call of God on your life, and those of you who say that God has called you and God has his hand on you to preach his word and to tell it like it is. He said, I'm calling you out because you are the main reason that my people are whoring after other gods. Now, that's a hard thing to come to grips with. It's a hard thing until you remember that as it was in this day, I believe that I can show that it's why we're here in our day. Where were Christians when the courts were making decisions about abortion, taking Bible reading and prayer out of school, removing God from government? I mean, think about that now. You say, well, preacher, I was on the front line. You know, if everyone who says there was a Christian would live like a Christian, could you imagine how our country would be today? Not everyone that says so is so. Now, it's not my place to determine who is and who's not. That's between them and God. But I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of Christians MIA. Amen. And so let's look at this carefully and just break it down a little bit. And I'm not here to indict you. I'm here to tell you straight, though. Now, I'm not going to quit preaching God's word. And I'm not in any way suggesting you want me to. You want me to preach God's word. This is an easy place to preach. Every preacher that comes through here tells me, your people love preaching. Why would people who say they're Christians not? Why would somebody who says there's a Christian not love preaching? Amen. How could you say you're a Christian and not want to hear Bible preaching? Well, if I didn't want to hear Bible preaching, I doubt I was a Christian. Amen. As newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word. And the preaching gets a little hot and it gets a little heavy. Well, just listen. Just loosen your tie and stick it out. And then do something about it. Don't go home and slay the messenger. Don't go home and say, well, I'm not going back. If it's from the Bible, get it right. It's the only way that a person's really going to have peace with God in their life. Let's look at what he said here. Are you with me? Verse number 1. We're looking at, and there's three categories I think he mentions here. I think he mentions intellectual categories. I think he mentions moral categories, and I think he mentions environmental categories, and we're going to look at the intellectual first. So here's what he said. He said, there's a controversy. He said, I have this controversy with you, and he said, it's because, in verse number 1, there is no truth. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. No truth. There's no truth. See, we're living supposedly in the information age, right? Been living in what's been coined the information. We're information explosion. I remember the first computer that I ever saw was on television, and that thing was about as long as this room right here. You remember those computers? I mean, they literally filled, one computer filled up a room. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, that sucker was big. And you had to have like the special degrees to operate this thing and this special clearance and all this, and it had all these buttons and lights on it. Big, huge computers. Man, I brought a computer in my pocket tonight. Yeah. And now it's not just these elite and these extra smart rocket scientists that use computers. You use one. I use one. My children use one. My grandchildren's using one. Information. This information explosion, this information age. And I'm getting somewhere with this. How many of you know if I were to use the coin the phrase or use the phrase of postmodernism? You know what that means? You've heard it. You know what postmodernism means? Listen, I've heard that word, I've heard that phrase, and I said, you know what, I'm going to find out what that really means. So I really began to research that. It just simply means, basically, nothing's absolute. Now, really what it is, it's an attack on God's word, and it's an attack on God himself. And so postmodernists, and they're saying we're living in the postmodern age, just basically says nothing's absolute. In other words, don't accept anything as being absolute. Just, you know, there's no absolute truth. Now, this is what the prophet's saying. Now, God is saying, I have a problem with you. I have a controversy with you. And he said, the controversy is that there's no truth. Now, brethren, you and I both know there is truth. There is truth. But there's a world, there's a spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. There is an enemy that wants us to believe and has many, many people believing that there is no absolute truth. Relativism. You know what that is? You hear that all the time. You hear that all the time in these fake news and this fake media. You know, it just means that you decide what truth is. Now listen to me. You don't get to decide what truth is. I don't get to decide what truth is. But relativism says, you know, if you feel something's true, then that's truth to you. That's just not the way life is, brethren. And that's the way that these people were living. This is what the prophet's saying. He's saying that there's no truth. That every man does that which is right in his own eyes. See, that was the problem then. That's the problem now. That was the problem with that land. That's the problem with this land. You see. Say, well, you know, I feel this is right. Well, then it's right to you. No, if it's wrong, it's wrong. Doesn't matter if you feel it's right or not. If God said it's wrong, it's wrong. But it feels good. There's many things that are wrong that can feel good. And so he said, there's no truth. There's no truth. And so we see that in our day. That's exactly what they're facing in this day. Please don't you slip into that. Let me urge you. Let me urge you to understand what truth is. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. This book right here is true. It is absolute truth. It is pure truth. And so please don't get to the place where you say, in your life, where you say, well, you know what? It feels good, or I feel like, or I'm going to decide to, and somehow that's going to translate into truth. No, it's not. No, it's not. And that's how these people got in the condition that they were in, where God said, I'm indicting you. Because you have set aside real truth under the guise that you get to determine what truth is. What a lie of the devil. And so he said, truth. There's no truth. In other words, culture, religion, society chooses what truth is. No, God does. Our Maker does. We understand that. I believe every person in this building understands that. But now there's many, many voices trying to get inside our heads to make us believe that there's something outside of what God has said is so, and it's not so. Amen, church? Amen. I hope you understand this. Because don't you think that what we're going through today is just something that just came along. It was going on back in this day. And God said, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out. I'm putting you on trial. I'm indicting you. Because, look at it again, there is no truth. I thank God for truth. I thank God for truth. I'm going to be anonymous here, but I spoke with a man just this past week. And in our conversation, he was telling me about some needs, and I just stopped him, and I did it in love. And if you're watching tonight, the brother knows I love him. If he's watching tonight, I want him to know I love him just as much as I did before the conversation. And I said, what you need is you need truth. What your family needs is truth, not emotion. Listen to me now, not religion. You need truth. Truth is what will set you free, brother. Truth is what will build a foundation under your shaky feet. Truth is what will get you to see the face of God. Truth. And somehow we've gotten to the place to where we think something else will do. No, I'm here to tell you, truth is where it's at. With all that's within you, you seek the truth. Don't you be satisfied with anything less than truth. It's truth. We've gotten to the place in our churches to where we're telling stories and we're giving illustrations and we're using man-made books. Preach out of this book. This book is full of truth. You'll never preach it all. Preach it, amen. We've got preachers preaching out of man-made books, going through these lesson materials. That's not, listen, it may have some truth in it, but if you want to make sure you get the unadulterated, the full money, listen to me, you want to get it all, then preach the Bible, because the Bible is truth. Truth, you see. That's where it's at. We've fallen off because we've taken, we've just taken some shortcuts and we've done some things differently. And I'm not saying that there's not some things that we all could do different than others in our methodology. Never change the message. Never. Look what he said after that. He said, there is no truth nor mercy. You know what happens when you do away with truth? People become hardened. Now listen to me. People become calloused. People, their selfishness rises to the top. They're abusive in their language, in their treatments of others. You take away truth to where every man will do that which is right in their own eyes. And brethren, people can get really mean-spirited. No chivalry. No character. Truth does this. When you take away truth, it makes monsters out of people. Does that sound familiar? Does it? You know, it's amazing. I read something several years ago, and it may have been Paul Harvey. I don't know. It was talking about some of the major offenses in the school system. You know what they were? Chewing gum. Now think about that for a moment. Chewing gum. That was a major offense back in, I think it might have said the 50s, 40s or 50s. Chewing gum in class. What do you think the major offense in class is today? What's changed? What's changed, brethren? No truth, no mercy. You know why people just open up fire and have absolutely no regard for the sanctity of life and for the privacy and the privilege of others? No truth. No truth will bring about no mercy. And God is calling his people out. And God is calling this land out. God is calling his chosen people out and saying, hey, I have a controversy against you. Right? God said, I'm not pleased with some things I'm seeing. There's no truth. There's no mercy. And then he said this. He said, not only is there no truth, no mercy, where people are hard-hearted, unkind, unforgiving, mean-spirited, abusive. No mercy. Could you imagine living in a society with no mercy? We're moving that way quick. There's people that beg for their life and people laugh at them as they snuff out their life in front of their family members. I don't mean to be graphic. I'm just being truthful. No mercy. They'll kill you over a pair of tennis shoes. There have been people killed for empty wallets. Sad day we live in. Man, our women and children can't hardly go out on their own anymore. What's happened? What do you think's happened? Is there anybody in here that let your child walk down to the corner store in the day in which we live? At night? Smart man wouldn't let him do it in broad daylight, let alone night. What's happened? It's, oh, it's just different times. That's different people. There's no truth. There's no law. The law of God's been forgotten. And where there is no truth, there's no mercy. And where there is no truth or mercy, he said, here's the reason why. He said, you want to know why there is no truth or mercy? Look at it in verse number 1. He said, because nor is there any the knowledge of God in the land. You see that word knowledge? It's the same word that is used back in Genesis when the Bible says Adam knew Eve and she conceived and brought forth a son. It's speaking of intimacy. It's speaking of closeness, communion, fellowship, and the highest regard. And he said, you know what? People just don't know God like that. That's why there's no truth. Because men don't seek God when it's time to make decisions. They seek man. Some don't even seek that. They just follow their heart. I don't know how to tell you the sickness that I get in my midsection, in my inner being, when I read where some supposed Christian on social media puts, just follow your heart. No knowledge of God. Now, if you do that, don't be angry at me. Just don't do it anymore. Your heart is wicked. It's deceitful. You don't want to follow that. The only way that someone can make a statement like that is have little to no knowledge of God. And I'm not being mean. I'm just being truthful. You don't want to follow your heart. You want to guard your heart. Isn't that what the Bible says? Keep thy heart, which means guard your heart. Guard it. And so he said, there's no knowledge of God. There's no intimacy. We're living in a land, and here is God saying, I'm writing to a people that has become a garden of strange gods. People just make up their own gods. Let's build us a golden calf. Let's worship Baal God. Let's worship the God of the sun. Let's worship the God of fertility. Let's just worship any God. Any God can be my God. Hey, God said no. No. But isn't that the day we're living in? Everybody just chooses their own little God. It's amazing what people put before God. And I'm not talking down about people. I have to guard my heart. You have to guard your heart. We'll have us a little God that'll come between us and our true and living God. Is that right, brethren? Yes. And so he said, guard your heart. I want to ask you to turn to a couple of scriptures, and I'm just going to get this first point in, and so don't get nervous. I know you're not, but just in case somebody's whispering in your ear, get nervous, I'm telling you don't. Proverbs 3, would you turn there? Now, all of us know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many have probably memorized it. Some I could call on probably a half a dozen people in here tonight that would stand up and say, I know what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you know what Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is? It's very interesting. It goes right along with this indictment. I want to share some scripture with you, give a couple more thoughts, and then we'll be through for tonight. We're just looking at the charges. Next week, we'll look at the causes, and we're going to talk about preachers. So you'll want to bring your friends. I love preachers. I pray for preachers. I thank God for preachers. I do. And so I have no personal vendetta. I don't. But you know, you have to be honest. Our land is full of just really just false prophets. I mean, just charlatans. They're crooks. We're always talking about Washington being full of crooks. Can I tell you? Our churches are filling up with crooks. Amen. I'm not saying that mean now. I'm not saying that I'm somebody. I'm a preacher. And I love preachers. But just because someone calls themselves a preacher doesn't mean they're of God. No more than just because someone says they're some leader of a state that they're a statesman. And so we have to be very careful. Are you in Proverbs chapter number 3? Let's read verses 1 through 6. My son, Proverbs 3 verse 1 through 6, forget not my law. Remember what God said they had done? They forgot the law of God. He said, don't forget my law. Because when you do, you're going to lose truth and mercy. Watch what he says here. But let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth, there's our words, forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And then he says, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Right? What's he saying? He's saying, hey, don't you forget the law of God now. Don't you think you can go without reading your Bible? Don't you think that you can go without meditating in this book? I need this book. I tell you, I do. I need this book. And I need this book to be in my heart. I need this book to give me the knowledge of the God that I serve. This is the mind of God here. The very heart of God is here, and I need this so that I can have the knowledge of God that will help me to keep truth and mercy in my heart. Because if I don't, there'll be no truth. No knowledge of God, no truth. No truth and no mercy. Listen, you don't want to see me in that way, and I don't want to see you that way. I don't want to see you living without outside of truth and outside of mercy, and you don't want to see me that way. And yet we have a society that is living their life that way. I'm not saying that we should hate on them. I'm not saying that we should talk down to them. I'm saying we should pray for them and we should show them what a knowledge of God that brings truth and mercy, what it looks like. And yet when God said, I have an indictment to bring against my people, he said, my people, my controversy with you is there's no truth in the land. There's no mercy because there's no knowledge. Turn over, if you would, to Proverbs 30 just for a moment. The Lord has definitely laid upon my heart. I will be preaching out of Proverbs 30 before long, because when I was just looking over these scriptures, God just pierced my heart. In Proverbs 30, look, if you would, in verse number 11. I believe this goes right along with the prophet Hosea. I trust you're following this. So God speaks to Hosea. And he said, I want you to go get you a wife. And he said, I want you to experience what I'm experiencing. So that when you place this indictment, when you bring these charges on my behalf, when you tell the people that I have a controversy with them, you'll understand my heart in bringing these charges. And so Hosea did do it. And he went. And you know the story. We've looked at it in fairly thorough detail. How that Hosea loved his wife and how she was unfaithful, but he loved her still. And she continued to be unfaithful. He called her out. You know what she did? She left. Instead of getting right, she left him. And then she went to live with her lovers. And you know, we looked at it. Until finally she said, you know, I had it better when I was at home, but she didn't go back home. She went further down. She talked about it, but she didn't do it. That's the way we do sometimes. We talk about getting right. We talk about reading more. We talk about praying more. We talk about witnessing to that family member or that loved one or that co-worker, but we just talk about it. I'm not being mean now. I'm just stating the truth. I said we. And finally, she, instead of getting right, she went further down until she ended up at the slave block, the slave auction of sin. And Hosea purchased her. And now God said, Hosea, you think you know how I feel? That's just a little bit. Now I want you to go tell my wife that did and is doing me the way your wife done you. I want you to go tell them in your brokenness that I'm bringing a charge against them because I cannot excuse their actions. I love them, but I cannot excuse their actions. And he said, I have some charges to bring. He said, you know, if there's no change in their heart, there's going to be no change. And I want you to get this before I read this, all right? You understand what God did there, right? He had Hosea to purchase, now watch this, Gomer back. But if you'll read that closely in chapter 3, he said, listen, he said, we're not going to carry on relations as a husband and wife for a while. Remember that? He said, there's going to have to be some things sorted out here. You're going to have a change of heart. Because until you have a change of heart, there's never going to be a change of behavior. You cannot just lay out a stack of rules and say, now do it, and expect people's behavior to change. There has to be a change right in here. It's got to change in the heart. Parents, understand this with your children. We need to understand this with our fellow man. God understands it with us. Until there's a change in the heart, there'll never be a change of behavior. Oh, there may be for a short period of time, but then we'll just revert back to the old way. Peter addressed it, didn't he? About a dog returning to his vomit, a pig returning to its slop, a sow, right? Is that right, brother? It is. There has to be a change of heart. So until a person's heart changes, there's not going to be much of a change of behavior. See, we're trying to get people to change their behavior because we're aiming at the mind when we need to be aiming at the heart. Say amen with me, church. How often I have been guilty of trying to get people to change their ways before they change their heart. And it'll never happen. It'll never happen. So let's look here at Proverbs 30, verse number 11. There is a generation that curseth their father. And I'm going to close with this tonight. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. And whether that is any other generation, I can assure you we're living in that generation. There's no truth. There's no mercy. There's nothing wrong with these people. Isn't that what he said? Look at it. In verse number 12, he said, they're pure in their own eyes, yet they're not washed from their filthiness. But if you mention something in their life, they're willing to fight you, or they say, we're leaving the church. Why? You always preaching against wrongdoing. No, I'm preaching against sin, and I'm going to continue to preach against it. Amen. No, I'm going to do it with an attitude. I'm not going to be mean-spirited, but I'm not changing when it comes to preaching the Bible. And I don't recommend that you try to find you a place to where that's not happening. And so I trust that you will understand what's happening here. God said, I have somewhat against you. All right? I have controversy. And I wonder if God were to call us to court, if he were to put us on trial, what would he say? See, it's easy to look at Israel. It's easy to look out there in America. But let's bring it to Fellowship Baptist Church. Let's take it right to our home address. And God says, okay, I have controversy with you. You say one thing and do another. You act this way, but really you're this way. You know you should do this, but you don't. You know you shouldn't do this, but you do. Now, I'm not trying to throw guilt on you. I'm just trying to get you to understand. We don't want to get to a place to where there's no truth, no mercy. You say, well, preacher, I haven't read my Bible but just a little bit in the last 3, 4, 5, 6 days. I've gone weeks without reading my Bible, and I'm doing pretty good, preacher. Well, there is a generation that's pure in their own eyes. They don't realize how far they've gone. But God sees. And the devil's setting you up. And he's getting ready to take everything that's precious and holy to you. Everything that's sacred. Maybe he already has, and you haven't even realized it yet. He's already been taken little by little, and it's been so slow and so deliberate and expanded through such a period of time that you don't even realize it. Other people are looking, saying, what's wrong with so-and-so? What's going on with this? Because the devil has you deceived. Now, I'm not trying to do anything but try to say, hey, don't become part of that lie. Let's all stand. Say, preacher, I really thought in the book of Hosea we was going to kind of get that love message. Well, we got that for the last month. And I knew this was coming. Okay? And I don't want you to leave here tonight and say, well, you know what? Boy, I tell you, that Hosea, I just don't know about him. I do. Hosea was a man who loved with all of his heart. Hosea was a man who went the second mile. Hosea put it all on the line. And when it was time to bring this, I don't think he even flinched. Because I think Hosea knew. I love my wife, and my Lord loves his people. My heart is broken, his heart is broken, and he's doing this for their good. And God's doing this for our good.